Okay, so for today, our scripture reading is found in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 15 and 16. Everybody have it, say amen.
Amen.
All right, Ephesians 2, 15 and 16. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Amen. So today we want to get some information out concerning the body of Christ and who we are in the body of Christ. And I'm going to open with a question. Has anyone heard of the Red Letter Christian? A group out there today that calls themselves the Red Letter Christians? Not very commonly heard of. It's a group of people who are professing believers. They say they're committed to the teachings of Jesus. And they want to embrace the doctrine found in the red letters in your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount. That's their goal and that's their desire. Now, without being harsh or derogatory to any other professed believers, we want to examine that and see why would they do that. And if you don't do that, why would you not do that? So, there's a couple of problems with that. One is that God spoke more than just the words in red.
Amen.
And I know that someone said that in a song one time. And also, by using red ink for these words, it gives the impression that somehow they're more important than other words. Amen. Somehow they're superior to them. And maybe we should focus on them more than just the other words. And I want to lay out a case for today for why that is not true. So, we understand that the words in red, and I'm using a red marker, are for a program that is, what do we call that program?
Prophecy
program. Who is that program to, specifically?
Israel.
And under what dispensation was it?
Law.
Right. It's a brief overview. And in contrast to that, a program that we understand today kind of a trick question.
Everybody.
Oh. And under the dispensation of what?
Grace.
Good answer. So you have here the fact that all of Scripture is true. And yet, we have this truth and this truth, and they're competing or conflicting. So we understand by that the very nature you can't combine two things that are in conflict with each other and come out with truth. You're going to have a diminishing of both, actually. So how do we go about choosing what scripture we apply to our lives today? Should we apply what's in the red letters? Or not? Now, who spoke the red letters?
Christ.
Jesus Christ. He spoke them in the ears of men, but he used men to write them down. He used Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to actually pen them. He spoke the other words in the Bible, and he used different men. He used the Apostle Paul to write Romans to Philemon. So really, there's no superiority advantage there. You can't say, well, this one group is following God, who is Jesus Christ, and you guys are following Paul. Can't really be said that. It's still the Word of God. So, when we say that we follow the words of Paul, what's our basis for that understanding? We're going to do a little background on Paul, and we're going to find out why we believe that what he wrote is for us today. Let's look at who he was. Romans chapter 11. Verse 13. Romans chapter 11, verse 13 says, Paul speaking, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Paul makes the claim that he is the apostle of the Gentiles. So if you are a Gentile, Paul is, in fact, your apostle. We're going to go on to see how he's the apostle of all men today, but here's the clear-cut evidence for who he was, and it's a claim that no one else in Scripture makes. Not Peter, not James, not John, nobody else. All right, turn up a couple of pages to chapter 15. This is just some background to our actual study today. We're just going to get a little a basis here on Paul. Romans 15, verse 16. Still Paul speaking. "That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." Once again, making this claim that he is the minister to the Gentiles, and that he brings the gospel that God's provided to him. All right, let's flip over to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Paul making the statement here that when he was with the Thessalonians, the words that he was speaking to them were the words that God gave him to speak. And they received it as if it was the word of God, not just something he conjure it up himself. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. "An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Now, without spending a lot of time in ancillary doctrine there, we just want to understand that Peter includes Paul's writings along with the other scriptures. So Peter is essentially calling Paul's writings scriptures. So we know that he spoke the word of God and he wrote the word of God. And what was that that he spoke and that he wrote? Let's turn back to Ephesians 3. We can do some skipping around here early, but later on it'll be mostly one passage. Can't promise we'll move around some more later on. Ephesians chapter 3. This is really the heart of what Paul was given. Starting in verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So Paul claims that he was given a dispensation of the grace of God. He claims it was by revelation. He claims it was mystery that was kept secret prior to this. Those are some pretty bold claims.
So,
without elevating a man, as some people claim that we do, let's talk about the word of God that he was given and how it affects us. A little bit more on Paul. Was Paul a Jew or a Gentile? Paul was a Jew. Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. So in his pedigree and in his heritage, he was absolutely Jewish. No doubt about it. However, there is something more to him. Let's turn to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, verse 39. Once again, we're not getting into the doctrine real deeply here. We're just picking out some facts. Let me get there. 21:39. But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And let's turn over to 22:25-28. Now, what was happening here was Paul was in Jerusalem, and he was getting ready to speak to the Jews. And after he spoke a few words to them, he upset them greatly. They wanted to kill him. And at the very least, they were going to have the Romans flog him, beat him, whip him, whatever. He was in a lot of trouble right here. In Acts chapter 22, verses 25-28, let's see what happens here. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. So this Tarsus was the capital of the region of Cilicia, which was in the south central area, what we know as Turkey nowadays. It was a Roman protected land. And Paul makes the claim that he was a Roman, or the centurion does. So Paul, I'm just going to call him a Gentile, because a Gentile is anything other than a Jew. And we're going to see why this characterization of Paul as Jew and Gentile in one man perfectly embodies the concept of the body of Christ, which is Jew and Gentile in one body on equal footing, which had never before been the case. All right, so we're just going to, with that as our background now, let's go and talk about the information he was given. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start back in verse 11. Ephesians 2, 11, and then read 11 and 12. Wherefore remember that ye, we're going to talk about as Gentiles now, ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a pretty serious situation. Under the Red Letter Program, this is the status of the Gentile. Okay, so if you and I were alive at the time that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was written, this is where we would find ourselves when Jesus Christ was walking on the earth and giving the doctrine of the kingdom. In time past, when circumcision was given as a sign of covenant to Abraham, up until the information that Paul gives us that circumcision no longer means anything, all of this time passed, and these are, you know, these are not up here just because they look nice. Time passed, but now ages to come are scriptural terms, and this is where the Gentiles found themselves under what we would understand to be the red letter program. Without Christ. Without Christ means they have no promise of or access to the Messiah. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, and it meant the promised one, the chosen one, the anointed one, the one that Israel looked forward to come and redeem them as a nation. They had no promise of that. You and I would have had no promise of that. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. What is an alien? An alien is a non-citizen. So, you know, you wouldn't expect someone from one country to be able to go into another country and have the same sort of protections from the law and rights that a citizen of that country had. And they didn't. Strangers from the covenant of promise. The covenant of promise for the kingdom of priests was so important to Israelites. That was their heritage. And also, they were promised that if they obeyed the law, they would be blessed. And the Gentiles didn't have that. The Gentiles were supposed to be able to look at the Jews and see that they were being blessed by God because they were obedient to the law. Their children were healthy. Their crops were growing. They weren't being defeated in war. Things like that. They had no hope. They had no participation in Israel's future in the kingdom of priests. They had no hope of getting to God other than through this program. And being without God, they had no relationship with the Creator. So, in the red letter program, as it says here in Ephesians chapter 11, or chapter 2, 11 and 12, in time past, when circumcision and uncircumcision meant something, this is the status of all Gentiles. And we can see, based on the writings of the prophets, that's the way they treated the Gentiles. How do we know this? Well, if you want to look at, and I encourage you to read all Scripture, if you want to look at Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7, you'll see Christ's interaction with a Gentile woman and how he ignored her, essentially because the message was not for her. And he essentially called her a dog. And she didn't argue. She knew her place. And you say, well, that's harsh. However, that was the status. God elevated the nation of Israel to a level above all of the nations. He promised them that. Well, the next couple of short phrases are some of the most important in all of Scripture. And you're going to find them in the Pauline epistles. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That but now indicates a radical transformation, a shift. It is indicating something that is very different, something that was never before revealed, this mystery program.
They're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Just going to mark a couple things down here.
Were the Jews made nigh by the blood of Christ? They had the animal sacrifices. They had the priestly intercession. Let's keep on reading here. Verse 14. For he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us.
That middle wall of partition
literally was a barrier in the temple, so that in the temple of the Jews, there was a courtyard of the Gentiles, and there was a barrier between them and the inner sanctum of the Jews. The Jews would be able to enter that inner sanctum and meet with the intercessor of God, the priest, offer the sacrifices, receive forgiveness, and so on. The Gentiles were excluded. They were segregated to an outer court. They were not allowed to enter. That was the literal middle wall of partition. The figurative middle wall of partition, if you want to look at Matthew real quickly, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 5. This actually might be in red letters in some of your Bibles. These 12, talking about the 12 disciples, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The command of Jesus not to go to the Gentiles, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, is the figurative middle wall of partition.
That is in the red letters. And if you're going to apply the red letters to you today, are you going to segregate yourself? Are you going to say, well, the kingdom of heaven is not for me? See, it's an inconsistency in saying that, yes, I'm going to obey these things, but then, here's your status.
Amen.
You and I would not have been preached to during that time. We were aliens and strangers with no hope.
All right. Let's continue on. Verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man,
so make he peace. What is enmity?
I had to look this one up. I think it's an old school word, but enmity is like a feeling of resentment or antagonism, hostility towards a person or a group of people for some sort of reason. I'm not a really good person to come up with analogies, but I thought maybe if you're going shopping, it's a week before Christmas, right? And you want to buy a toy for that special child or grandchild. You're in the store, you're walking down the aisle, and you see on the shelf that toy, and it's the last one. Yeah, I'm going to get it. And just as you go to reach for it,
someone else swoops in and they put their hands on it too. And you're staring at each other, and both of you got your hands on this thing, and you start to wrestle with it. Like, no, I saw it first. I had my hands on it. And before long, you're arguing back and forth, and you have this feeling of resentment and hostility towards a person you don't even know over this thing, or the desire for this thing. The enmity was the law of commandments contained in ordinances. One of the things, the main elements that separated the Jews from the Gentiles was the law of commandments. Amen. And God calls it, through the Apostle Paul, the enmity. The thing that was causing such antagonism. He removed it. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That is what Jesus Christ did with the law. The law is inextricably tied to the red letter program. And I don't want to call it that because we understand it as a prophetic program, but it is a crucial element of that program. And it says here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, that in order for to make himself of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace, the law of commandments had to be abolished. It was that thing that caused strife between the Jews and Gentiles. The Jews didn't use it correctly because they were human and sinful. They were supposed to have obeyed it, been blessed. And by being blessed by God, the Gentiles would be drawn to them. Like, wow, these guys, they got it all together. They're being blessed, they're healthy, their nation's happy, everything's going good. What are they doing right? Let's go find out from them what they're doing and let's be like them. That was the idea. But instead, they broke the law. And the Gentiles would say something like, well, you know, you're not supposed to steal or lie or commit adultery. You're doing all those things. Why would I want to be like that? Do what you do. I can do that over here without your law. The enmity had to be removed in order for Jew and Gentile to be one in the body of Christ. If the law is in effect, the body of Christ essentially doesn't exist. And that's a pretty bold statement, but that's what I see here in this doctrine. Having nailed it to his cross because it was contrary to us. It was contrary to us in more ways than one. But in this passage, it's because the body of Christ needed to be established. All right, let's move on. Verse 16, we're just going to keep on reading down a little bit here. And that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross. Having slain the enmity thereby.
There is being slain.
Just a little phrases here and there just to point out some things that were accomplished. If you go down through here and you read ye and them, and close and near, and back and forth, you see Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles, constantly down through here. He's saying that in this time past, here's what it was, but now, here's our position. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you, which were far off. Who was far off? Gentiles were far off. And to them that were near, or that were nigh. Who's them that were nigh? The Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father.
That is big news.
Never before had that information been given that the Jews and Gentiles could be on an equal playing field with God. Certainly not under this program, which the disciples were commanded not to go to the Gentiles. Verse 19. Now therefore, ye Gentiles are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints
and of the household of God. Thank you, Lord. That's an excellent, excellent teaching. Now, the law being contrary to us, and the two programs that are separate and distinct, the idea that putting together is going to improve something or make it better does not exist on this page, on these pages. Only Paul is telling us that the law is no longer in effect. You're not going to read that in Peter's letters or James or John. You're not going to read that, certainly, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's all about keeping the commandments. When the young man asked the Lord how to inherit eternal life, what did he tell him? Keep the commandments. Okay? And here Paul is saying it's been abolished, it's been set aside. Let's take a look at a quick comparison. I'm not going to go too deep into these things, but between some of the things taught specifically in the red letters, Sermon on the Mount, and the information that the Apostle of the Gentiles gives. Let's go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And in verse 20, it was actually very easy to pick out some examples. There's just so many of them. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, once again, it's probably in red letters in your Bibles, I imagine. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The focus here is on what? What they're doing. Their righteous acts. And how they had to act in accordance with the law, keep the commandments, or else you might not make it into the kingdom of heaven. Is that what Paul teaches us? The apostle of the Gentiles? We understand in Romans chapter 4, and I'm not going to get into it really deeply, but imputed righteousness, something was given to us on our account. But let's just take a quick look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. It should be a very familiar verse to hopefully to everyone. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is the great exchange. That is imputed righteousness to us, something that we never worked for or earned. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 says, this is the hope of Paul, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. This is what Paul was constantly hammering on, that we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ because of his faithfulness. And in this program, is the middle wall partition up or down? It's up. Only from Paul do we realize it's down. Okay? And the last one in that line would be Romans chapter 8, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We actually possess the righteousness of the fulfilled law right now because we are in Christ. Alright, so that's one little comparison. Another comparison, Matthew 5, if you keep your fingers there in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 29 and 30. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. Go ahead and talk about anything about your right hand. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. I don't know anybody that's done that. These aren't the red letters, okay? You're going to apply the red letters to your life today. Are you going to do this? Are you going to be that serious? Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Over here, based on your works, you have condemnation. You have threats. And they say, Jesus Christ said, if something, if some part of your body is causing you to sin, get rid of it. Do whatever it takes to be righteous, because your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Apostle Paul, no condemnation. Praise God for that. How about conditional forgiveness? Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's pretty harsh and severe, and yet it was true under that program. Once again, going to the Apostle Paul, we find information that conflicting with that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Colossians 2:13 says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Blanket forgiveness, past tense. It's done. Praise God. What an incredible difference. And these are just some. I could just spend 3 hours on comparisons between the red letters and what Paul says. And we're not downplaying the other program. We understand that it's 100% true. It was in effect for thousands of years from Abraham to the time that it was diminishing, and the information Paul was given was kind of like on the rise. And when this program ends, it will continue.
Amen.
The law will be back in effect. Their righteousness, their personal righteousness and their acts of righteousness will be back in effect. They'll be examined for what they're doing. They'll have to confess their sins in order to have them forgiven. 1 John 1:9. So, back to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 13, but now.
Are we without Christ?
No. In Christ. Information that Peter, James, and John didn't give. What's the next one? Aliens and strangers. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Nice to be a fellow citizen.
Amen.
No hope. Didn't get the hope one
perfectly. But I'm going to go with
verse 18, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body.
That is the hope of every single person in the world, that we can be reconciled, that we are reconciled, in the sense that he is no longer imputing trespasses unto us.
The reconciliation process makes it possible for every single person in the world to hear the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The faith in that, plus nothing else, makes it possible for you to have a relationship with the living God.
Amen.
have your sins completely forgiven, and have all the blessings that are present
in Christ, in the body of Christ.
Last one, without God. Are we without God? No way. 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Where do we find this information? In the red letters? We're only finding this information that as Gentiles we're accepted. As Gentiles we are blessed. As Gentiles we have hope. Through the information given to the Apostle Paul. And that is why we make much of Paul. So if someone accuses you of following a man, Paul, instead of God, in the letters, maybe you can explain to them if they have some time to sit down. But here's why we believe what we believe. And it's all Scripture. And we're not saying that this program is somehow wrong or somehow should be ignored. I would encourage everyone to read the Scripture, to read all of it. I personally love reading. I love reading Matthew, Mark, and John. To me, it's fantastic. But I understand that I am not part of that. And I'm not trying to apply that to myself and try to live under those strictures. It's impossible. So, if the red letters were in effect today, how many faiths would there be? Ephesians 4, 5 says there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There's only one. And we know there's a time period somewhere in here in the diminishing of Israel, sort of going to their being paused, like somebody pushing the pause button. It came to an end here. There was a time here when this program actually started, and it kind of, for a short period of time, it actually overlapped. I'm thinking maybe 34 years. And that's in the book of Acts, and you see that's why Acts sometimes can be kind of confusing. It is confusing. It's difficult to take doctrine from Acts. But we know that that program is not in effect today. The but now information, body of Christ information, is in effect. And we're only going to find that the language, the body of Christ language, the heavenly hope language, the preaching of the cross, the fact that we're not under law, the fact there's no condemnation, the mystery information is only found in the writings of the Apostle Paul. We're not making that up. I would, you know, encourage you to look for it. If you look for it in these letters, you'll be looking in vain. You're not going to find it. So the body of Christ does not exist, according to Scripture, if the red letters are in effect. If the red letters are still in effect, so is the law. The middle wall partition is still up. You're being segregated as a Gentile. I'm being segregated as a Gentile if that middle wall is still up. And that is why we look to the words of Jesus Christ from heaven through the apostle of the Gentiles for today. And with that, we'll open the floor for questions or comments.